chapter 5. A little bit of a curveball. I'm in the New Testament again. Not what you expect from me, I'm certain. But just a few verses we'll look at here in chapter 5. If you've ever read all the Gospels, you've probably noticed that John is a little different than the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they seem mostly concerned with what Jesus did. John gives a little more attention to who Jesus was. Of course, he was the God-man. He was God in human flesh. And the book of John also gives us a little clearer understanding of the meaning of faith in Jesus. The first 18 verses of the book actually explains to us that God came to earth in the form of a man in order to work out His plan for saving us in spite of our sins. The remainder of chapter 1, all the way up to, I would say, chapter 4, John is giving us what I would refer to as a presentation of the Son of God. In the first four chapters of John, Jesus is being revealed or made known as the Son of God. Couple of examples. One would be in John chapter 2, we see Jesus performing a miracle at the wedding in Cana. In chapter 3, Jesus has an encounter, it's a now famous encounter, with a very important religious leader named Nicodemus. Going to John chapter 4, and he presents or reveals himself as the Son of God to an infamous Samaritan woman, doesn't he? So from John chapter 1 to John chapter 4, the Son of God is presented or revealed, but not just that, He's revealed to all segments of society, isn't He? He gets what society considers the greatest of the great, all the way down to what society would say was the lowest of the low. But starting in chapter 5, we're going to turn things up a notch or two. In chapters 5 through 12, we no longer see the presentation of the Son of God. I think what we see would be more correctly called confrontations with the Son of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because John stopped recording confrontations in chapter 12 does not mean by any means they have stopped. Folks, we all at one time or another are going to be confronted with the Son of God and the truth of the gospel message that He lived out. As a matter of fact, if you don't watch yourself, you might have one of those confrontations with Him today before you get out of here. But for the moment, we're going to look at a man that had a confrontation with the Son of God, or Jesus, while Jesus was still here on earth walking among us. And that's in John chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll read the first 9 verses. So I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me at this time in honor of the reading of God's inerrant, infallible, inspired, authoritative Word. God's Word says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.'" Verse 8, "Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank You that You love us enough that You bring healing, dear Lord. But more than that, we thank You that You love us enough that You bring confrontation, dear Lord, that You do show us the gospel message. You bring us to a point in our lives, dear Lord, where we must make a decision. We must choose one way or the other, Father. Pray You just help each and every one of us that whatever You're confronting us with, whether it's first-time salvation, obedience, service, ministry, things like that, dear Lord, that You would confront us and bring us to the decision that would be honoring to You. We pray You add Your blessing to the reading of Your Word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Right at the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 5, it uses the words, after this. Which leads me to the question of after what? Well, after the events at the end of chapter 4, of course, on what we see in verses 46 through 54 of chapter 4, just prior to the events that we read, Jesus healed a nobleman's son. Jesus healed him, and He did it without even going near him. As we spoke of earlier, Jesus once again reveals or presents Himself as the Son of God. Jesus needed only to declare the Son well. Nothing more. Jesus said it, and that made it so. It's that way now, folks. If Jesus said it, that makes it so. Jesus said He is the truth. The truth is not some subjective thing open to public opinion. It is very objective. It is clear cut. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said it. It was so. But there in verse 1, chapter 5, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There were 7 religious feasts or festivals that were observed in Israel every year. The book of Leviticus sometimes even refers to them as holy convocations. I like feasts because I like to eat. And feasts makes me think of eating. But you can think of a holy convocation as a sacred time of meeting. I'm like the pastor. I think that fried chicken and banana pudding can be pretty sacred sometimes. But that's what a convocation is, a sacred time of meeting. And it was also a time when many folks would make the trip. They would travel to the city of Jerusalem in order to observe these feasts and festivals. I think it seems very appropriate that Jesus would shift gears in His ministry, kind of change how He was doing things during a time that Jerusalem was just bustling and full of people. That makes sense to me. In verse 2, John goes on and describes the location of this confrontation that's about to take place. Verse 2 says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda," King James may have it spelled a little different than that, "having 5 porches." In Nehemiah's day, when the city walls were rebuilt, there were 10 gates going around the city, and the sheep gate was probably about a quarter of a mile from one corner of the temple, which was part of the whole complex there. The Bible mentions this gate had 5 porches. If you look at some more modern translations, like maybe the New Living Translation, it actually refers to them as covered porches. And the grammar and the meaning of the Greek words that you find in the book of John supports that they were covered porches. And I think it's very important that we understand that they were covered porches. Now, Scott, what difference does it make whether or not the patios around the sheep gate were covered? Well, I think it makes an awful lot of difference. In Jesus' day, just as in our day, there were folks that had no place to live. As a matter of fact, the way I read the Bible, my Savior lived a large part of His life as a homeless man. Now, didn't He? He had to stay in other people's houses and things. There's homeless people today. There were homeless people then. There's going to be homeless people tomorrow. Probably going to be homeless people when Jesus comes back. These 5 covered porches provided shelter. These porches gave people a place they could escape the wind, the rain, the sun. It just gave them a place to be. Folks that had no place to be, this would give them protection. So I think it's important we understand they were covered. What we need to understand about this, about these covered porches and all this, is there are people in this world that need our help, isn't there? Now, we're starting into the Christmas season now, and that's one time that we tend to acknowledge that a little more than other times. I guess it's some of that sentimentality, you know, small kids being left out, not having what other kids have. We're a little more likely to give during this season. But there are folks that need our help. And as God's people, we ought to specialize in helping folks, shouldn't we? If it becomes clear to people that we can offer help and a better life, they flock to us. If you don't believe that, let's read verse 3 again and just see exactly what it said, because that was the case. John chapter 5, verse 3. In these lay a great multitude. Or in Anderson County, Pickens County English, a whole lot of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. The sick, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. They were all there. Most any group of needy people that you could think of during this time, they were there. They'd figured out where help was available, and they went to it. That's how it works when people are in need. The Bible says there was a great multitude there. Folks, sane, rational, thinking people are going to try to get help when they realize they need it. Now, that might be where it gets a little tricky. I can just chase a little rabbit right here for a minute. I promise I'll come right straight back. I think this is where a great many of our Lord's churches are struggling right now. Most folks have two sets of needs in their life. One they're aware of, and another they may not be aware of. For example, folks might realize they need help with their marriage. They might realize they need help managing their money. Those are sometimes referred to people a lot smarter than me, refer to them as felt needs. It's the need they feel in their life. As God's people, we need to try to meet those needs in other people's lives. But these same folks have another set of needs, and they're usually spiritual needs that they're not aware of. And as Christians, we refer to those as their true needs, okay? So we set out to meet their felt needs, and this gives us an opportunity to also work on their true needs. And of course, that's a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. See, if I'm not managing my money well, if I've got problems in my marriage, might be some spiritual problem at the root of that, don't you reckon? So if we get to doing things God's way, getting the right relationship with Him, we can get things back on track, can't we? So chase my rabbit, now back on track to the sermon. Okay, verse 3 says, a great multitude was there. Microphone just jumped off my belt. A great multitude was there, hoping to have a need met in their lives. Verse 5 zooms in on a single member of this great multitude. It says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Here was a man that had suffered from some variety of sickness. We don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he'd suffered from it for 38 years. 38 years is a long time. That's almost exactly how long I've been saved. 38 years. Since I was 12. That's a long time ago. In my mind, if you've been sick for 38 years, you ain't going to get no better unless God works a miracle. Pretty well buy into that. 38-year sickness is usually a permanent sickness. Well, just so happens God was in town that day. Miracles was probably readily available. Not only was He in town, but He also knew all about this man's situation. He knows all about us. He knows all our needs. But notice in verse 6 how He chooses to engage this fellow. Jesus doesn't just come to this fellow and present Himself as the Son of God, as He'd been doing for the four chapters prior to this one. Jesus doesn't walk up and say, hi, I'm Jesus. I'm the only begotten Son of God. He doesn't come up and say, hi, I'm Jesus. I'm the bread of life. Hey, I'm the living water. Nah, the time for presenting Jesus has passed at this point. It's time to start confronting people. Ooh, maybe we should start doing that. But listen to this. Verse 6 in chapter 5. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Do you want to be made well to a man that's been sick for 38 years? Has Jesus lost his mind all of a sudden? Do you want to be made well? You've been sick for 38 years, you want to get better? You want to be made well? Let's just take a minute, just for a minute, and think about this, okay? Jesus knows the man's heart without asking any questions, doesn't he? He knows what the man wants and what the man don't want. But has the sick man thought this through? Here's what I mean. He's been sick for 38 years. That's quite a long time. How many people in this room are younger than 38? Raise your hand. Mine's only up for example. I'm not that young. That's more in your life, okay? Guy's been sick. More in your life. It's certainly not the ideal situation that he's been sick, right? But it is what he's accustomed to, isn't it? It's what he's grown comfortable with. He's certainly not rich, but his basic human needs are being met. He survived 38 years, right? He must be getting shelter, food, things like that from somewhere. 38 years. Well, if I made well, I'm going to have to find work, aren't I? I'm going to have to support myself. The gifts and the handouts are going to stop. I'm probably going to have to find a place to live because I won't want to be out here with all these sick people, will I? You know, I'm not thrilled about the life I have right now, but I'm accustomed to it. I'm comfortable with it. It doesn't require much from me to just stay this way, does it? 38 years, I'm used to it. You know, by now this fellow probably spent a lot of time talking about wanting to be well. But by his response, it's quite clear that he hasn't really spent a lot of time thinking about it. In verse 7, we see he was completely unable to answer Jesus' question. He did what folks try to do today when they're confronted with Jesus. We hear excuses. We dodge the question. We try to change the subject, don't we? It's exactly what this man did. Because, best of my knowledge, what Jesus asked, that was binary. Now, I'm a computer people here. Yes, no. True, false, black, white. Did he get a yes, no answer? Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water's stirred up." That's not a yes or a no. "But while I'm coming, somebody else steps in before me." Yes or no, buddy? You're being confronted by Jesus. Being confronted with Jesus can be a little unsettling. I'll admit that. But we are eventually going to have to face up to Jesus. Do you want to be made well? Are you willing to embrace Jesus and let the whole game change around you? You're going to have some new responsibilities and things. Heard the most heartbreaking thing the other day. Guy that was a pastor for nearly 30 years, Brother Gary, been out of the ministry for a few years. "I can go see any movie I want to now. I can go buy whatever I want to now." Oh, please. Make you wonder about his ministry, doesn't it? You confront it with Jesus and you decide to go with what he says. Things are going to change. You need to think that through. Jesus wasn't playing with this guy. Jesus responded to this guy with a very clear call to action in verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." None of this, "Do you want me to make this better? Well, how about I make you a little bit better So the pain's gone, but you still get the handouts and nothing's required of you. That's what we want in Jesus, ain't it? We want that fire insurance, but keep out of my life, buddy. Uh-huh. Jesus didn't ask the man to do some small thing, did he? He gave this fella a call to action that required great faith. He's been stretched out for 38 years. He didn't ask the guy, can you maybe roll over a little bit and get up on your elbows and crawl a little? Jesus don't want no crawling, rolling over Christians. He wants us to rise, doesn't he? Rise. He said, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now, he didn't say, Peter, James, John, toss that guy over here into a wheelchair and let's see if he can roll himself around a little bit. No, this is an individual thing. There's people here to help us and minister to us, but when Jesus confronts you, you got to do what he says. Peter, James, and John, or the deacons, or the preacher, or your mama, they can't do it for you, can they? He told this fella to exercise some faith. And when the fella exercises a little faith, Jesus took care of the rest, didn't he? Folks, we need to understand, Jesus is more than ready to do his part, isn't he? He's been ready for a long time, as a matter of fact. I believe in each and every one of our lives, we're to the point to where it's up to us what happens next. Jesus gives that gift of faith, and I believe there is no faith in anybody that Jesus did not specifically put there. I'm that much of that kind of theologian, Gary. That it's not of us, it's of him. But if we want to turn the ship around, whether the ship be our life, our church, our job, our family, whatever, all we have to do is have enough faith to just get up and do it. Have a little faith. You might find that you can attend church faithfully if you have a little faith. Have a little faith, then you might actually show up and fulfill the roles that you've accepted in the church. Ooh, now I'm going to get really personal. Have a little faith. You might find, well, I can tithe if I do it first. Have a little faith. I mentioned tithing. Let's just have some radical faith for a minute. Give an offering beyond your tithe. Ooh. Some people think an offering is when you take this part of your tithe and put it in a Lottie Moon envelope. Those of you who aren't Southern Baptists might not know what Lottie Moon is. But folks, Jesus wants us to have enough faith to do something in our church, in our lives, in our family, in our country that's never been done before. And if the two people we were picking from in that presidential election don't give you all the evidence you need that something needs to be different, you need to clean them glasses. Get some new contacts, okay? I'll ask Jeannie and Vicky to go ahead and start making their way up this way because I'll talk forever if they don't. But maybe you're here today and you've never had that life-changing experience that Jesus offers you. All you have to do is have a little faith when Jesus confronts you. The way that works is he sends his Holy Spirit before him to draw you to him. Do you believe Jesus died a sinless life? Do you believe he died for you? Do you believe God raised him from the dead? He will save you if you will rise, if you'll get up, you'll do something, if you'll ask him to do it. If you believe that, rise up, take up your bed and walk. I'm going to lead us in prayer. She's going to lead us in a song. We'll pray. People get saved or something. Make decisions. Whatever you got to do in your life, we'll get it done. And you go to the restaurant and have a taco. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this wonderful story that's recorded for us in the book of John, dear Lord, that shows us where Jesus confronted a man that was at a very critical point in his life, dear Lord. For 38 years he'd been sick, Father, and Jesus comes to him and confronts him and asks him, do you really want me to change your life? Do you want me to change your situation? Do you want me to give you these new responsibilities? Things will be expected of you that were never expected before. But we know Jesus comes alongside us. He helps us with these things. He gives us the strength and the tools that we need to accomplish what he's called us to. We pray, Father, that you just go before us today, that you prepare our hearts and minds. If there's any decision that needs to be made, whether it's for salvation, rededication, whatever, you just lay it on our hearts. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.